الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. إن شاء الله I want to continue on from yesterday to talk about this journey that I began to talk about yesterday. The journey that we're all on. Again, whether people like it or not, they're on a journey. It has a beginning and it has a middle and it has an end. And the beginning of the journey, we're in the middle right now. So this worldly life that we have is actually the middle in terms of its stages. And there are going to be further stages after we die. So we have in our tradition one of the clearest explanations of what happens after we die of all the previous religions that went before us. So the journey begins in this malakut that we were in, because the ruh, its nature is malakuti, it's not of the mulk. And this, what we're in here is the mulk. This is called the dominion. Allah is medic, and he's medic of al-mulk, wal-malakut, wal-jabarut. And these are the three dominions or worlds. Allah is Rabb al-alameen. So this is one world, the mulk. This is the lowest world. It's yatadaffaqu, it comes out of the malakut that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And the malakut comes from the jabarut. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we were in the malakut, we were in a state of mushahada. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ashhad al-arwah, he made them testify. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, you know, am I not your Lord? بَلَى شَهِدْنَا, you know, we're in a state of witnessing. The ruh witnessed this. And all of us had this, whether we're Christian, Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, all of us were in a state of witnessing. Atheist, all of them. All of the arwah had this witnessing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he put the ruh into this vessel that we now embody. This is like the bird in the cage. So we're in this cage, and this cage is made of flesh and blood. So this is the mulk. What we have here is the mulk. But the ruh that resides in this place is, it's only a prisoner. It's only a prisoner. It's going to move on. And it will leave this cage behind. Just like you open a cage and the bird flies out and leaves the cage behind and doesn't look back. If you open a cage for a bird, it won't look back. It just flies out and it's gone. So we came into this world, and what happens, you see, when you come into the world's nature is ظلماني. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the malakut is nur. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth from light. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is munawwiru, he is the illuminator of the heavens and the earth. All of this came from light. There was a point when all of this was a point of light, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kun fayakun. This is the alam al-amr. This comes from the Jabarut. Allah says, kun fayakun, and things are. And so from this incredible outpouring of these tajalliyat, all of these manifestations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has thrust upon existence, we're part of it. We're part of it. And Allah has made us the interstitial space between we. You see, in the Quran, Allah says, سَنُّرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. If you look at the ufuq is the meeting place between the heavens and the earth. That's the horizon is where the heaven and the earth meet, and you can only see this really in the ocean. Because when you're in the ocean, you see the meeting place. It's the heavens and the earth meet on the horizon. And Allah says, we will show them in themselves, this is the meeting place of the microcosm. It's where these two worlds meet, the heavens and the earth. the mulk and the malakut. They meet in the soul, in the self, in the human being. And then on the horizon, this is symbolic of the heaven and the earth meeting on the horizon. These are the two points. And so the human being is put in this extraordinary position. Because see, now they want to make us insignificant. They want to tell you that you're nothing. They show you all these vast pictures. You know, if you go to astronomical observatory, if you go to one of these places, they'll show you these films and they'll reduce you to nothingness. They say, oh, look here, you're from an insignificant planet in an insignificant solar system, in an insignificant galaxy, in the midst of billions of galaxies. This is who you are. You're nothing. And that's true. They're not lying. But if you go inside the human being, all of those vast spaces out there are also in you, inside you. Imam Ali said in his Diwan, تَحْسِبُ نَفْسَكَ أَنَّكَ جِرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَنْ طَوَ الْعَالَمَ الْأَكْبَرُ. You think that yourself is some insignificant thing, and yet in you are all of the cosmos. All of the cosmos are in you. تَحْسِبُ أَنَّكَ جِرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَنْ طَوَ الْعَالَمَ الْأَكْبَرُ. You think that you're an insignificant thing, and yet in you all of the worlds reside. And so when we came into these bodies, we enter into, this body is very powerful because it's sensory, it's his. And Allah gave us these five senses. And these are the inroads of experience, you see. And this is, you have a certain group of materialists that began to argue, and you find them all the way through history, but they argued that all of knowledge comes from your sensory perception. This is where it comes. Your tabula rasa, your blank slate, and then you come into the world, and then you begin to be filled up with experience. And the experience comes only from this world. There's no other experiences. You see, this is what the materialists claim. And they want to tell you that you're insignificant. You're nothing. Right? You're just a random event in a random universe. This is now the modern cosmology. If you go to the leading universities in this world, you will hear this from the biggest professors, that this is merely a chance. You're merely a random event. And because there were billions of years and multiple possibilities, that this is the conclusion. Here you are, playing solitaire on a computer. This is the human being, right? Diversion, entertainment. This is what we're now, this is what the world now is created for, diversion. It's always been a diversion. But the difference between modern people and ancient people is all of the ancients knew that the diversion was a diversion. There was no purpose in it. All of them knew this. The moderns are unique in their belief that this is the primary reason for us to be here, is simply to entertain ourselves, to be diverted, to listen to music, to watch films, to do that. This is it. We just entertain ourselves until we leave, and then another group comes and they do the same thing, and it just goes on until it ends with cosmic collision, some giant asteroids going to knock us like it wiped out all of the dinosaurs. This is the belief now. The ancients all knew that there was a purpose for the human being, that you had a reason for existence, and that your reason was not by chance, it was by purpose, that you are created with purpose, that there's a telos for the human being, there's a hadaf. أَيَحْسِبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Does the human being think that he's left in vain, that he's simply a Suda, random event, right? This is what Allah asks. Does he think that all of this was for nothing? That you went through all of these stages from first of all, you had to be nutrition, because there was a time when your material body was being formed inside somebody else, right? Because for semen and ovum to exist, you need these things to be created, and they're created from nutrition. So there was a point when we were just nutrition, but then there was a point when that didn't exist, because that came from another thing itself, right? So there was a point, right? هَلَ تَعَدَ الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. There was a time when you were nothing, and then you became something. So all of these events that happen, is it for no reason? There's no purpose to it? This is what the modern people want to tell people. And they're confusing people. It's not fair to people. Children, by their nature, are spiritual beings. Children love the supernatural. They believe in the supernatural. And children at a certain age can distinguish between what is not real and what's real in the supernatural realm. They know. They have a natural, intuitive sense of, and they also know purpose. Fakhruddin al-Razi said, if you want to prove that the human by his nature believes in causation, take an infant before it has any aqal and just hide somewhere and throw a rock and over the head of the child. And when the rock drops, you watch what the baby will do. It's going to look back. It doesn't just assume the rock popped into existence. Why doesn't it make that assumption? Why doesn't it just assume it came out of nothing? Right? Because this is what they're telling us now. This all came out of nothing. Why doesn't it make that assumption? Because it's completely counterintuitive to the fitrah. It knows that that rock had a source. And then if it can crawl, it will start crawling looking for where it came from. This is what a little baby will do before it has any intellect. So the human being is in this body, and the body by its nature, because of these senses, it becomes overwhelmed by the sensory experience. So the little infant is, even though you will watch with infants, because they're still in the ruh is still very prominent and strong in the infant when it's a suckling. So you will see, especially in the first year, they will go into ecstatic states. They will often look around you. They won't look at you. They look around you. Little infants. Abdulaziz al-Dabbagh said that the language they speak is Syrianiya, what they call the babbling of babes. When they start doing the ba-ba-bu-bu and doing these things, Sidi Abdulaziz al-Dabbagh said it's actually a language from Syrianiya, which is a language the angels speak. I mean, Allahu Alam, but this is one of the people of Ma'rifah, this is what he said. And he actually said that bu'bu means something harmful in Syrianiya. So little babies will often call something, in all different languages they'll say bu'bu or bu'bu because it's harmful. So the child will still have these experiences, but then it moves out of that and into this sensory world. And then the purpose of the parents is to remind the child. And this is why the very first thing that you do is you give the adhan and you give the shahada and then you give them something sweet, the date or honey on the tongue, because it's the wa'ad, right? You give them the tathkir and then you give them the wa'ad. You let them take, the first thing they experience in the world is hearing what their souls already know. And then you give them the sweet taste to remind them the reward of maintaining that truth. So they know, the child, you're not doing, if the Prophet ﷺ would not order us to do anything meaningless. It's impossible. He cannot tell us to do something that is sabahlala, like batil. Impossible. Everything that he guides us to is haqq, it's truth. And so the tanbih of the child is because the soul is what's being spoken to. Not the baby. The baby is flesh and blood. But the soul now has access to these senses. You see, because the soul has been embodied. And so the hearing, the sight, all of these things affect the soul. And this is why what you look at will affect you. What you hear will affect your soul. It affects your soul. Inna sam'a wal basara wal fu'ada kullu ulaika kana anhu mas'ula. Your hearing, your sound, your sight, and your heart, right? Your heart, the ma'rifa, the consciousness, your consciousness, all of these the human being is responsible for. Because at the root of the human being is consciousness. And your consciousness is, you have always had it. You had it when you were a child. You have it when you're in a somebody, la qadr Allah. When people go into comas, the consciousness is there. It's always present. It's always present. The consciousness is always present. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, He's given us these experiences during life to remind us. And this is why things will happen to you in life. It's inevitable. There will be things that will happen to you in life that indicate the unseen realm. You'll remember. And people who have a frame of reference, who have the knowledge of the prophets, they have the wiratha, they know what to make of these things. The people that don't will be struck by them. They'll often be amazed by them. Coincidences, synchronicities. They'll be like Jung. Jung was very struck by all these things that would happen to him. And he knew something supernatural was happening, but he didn't know what it was because he didn't have a science. And this is where the Muslims are. We are so lucky. We're so fortunate that Allah has given us knowledge of these things. And other people, really, they've lost them. They had them, but they've lost them. This is the last religion standing that has a complete cosmology that has not been polluted or tainted by other things, really. It's all there in Islam. And so this, the consciousness that Allah has given you, it's embodied in this sensory experience. And so you have what is latafa and kathafa. You have the subtle body, right, which is this latif body, and then you have the kathif body, the material body. And these are, Imam Malik said, it's like the water in the twig. You know, it's like the water in the twig. In other words, the ruh is in your body. We're not dualist in that way, and we believe in the bodily resurrection, so we don't separate the two in that way that is often done in Western civilization. You cannot separate these two in that way. And this is why part of our ibadah is in our bodies. This is why we honor our bodies. Even after you die, you don't burn the body, like in some traditions. You don't, also the Prophet prohibited harming bodies. And then the bodies of the awliya, why do they not, they're incorruptible. Why? Why is that? Why are their bodies incorruptible? They're not eaten by the earth. And we know incorruptibles exist. This is a scientific, you can look this up on the internet, and there it's well known that there are bodies that do not decay. They don't decay. And there was an article in the Discovery magazine several years ago where they allowed these people into the catacombs to see the incorruptibles from the early pre-Islamic. I mean, these are pre-Islamic saints that whose bodies didn't, you know, a lot of them were mummified, you know, because the popes would actually have them, tell them to embalm them, just to, like, small prints, you know, just to make sure they didn't corrupt after, because then they would know, because in Catholic tradition, in order to be a saint, you can't corrupt. If the body is corrupted by the earth, it's a sign that it wasn't a sanctified soul. So that's one of the signs that we know this. And many of the awliya, their graves were uncovered and people saw them just as they were. Sayyidina Hamza, I met a man who was part of a group that put Sayyidina Hamza's body back into his grave when it was exposed by a flood. And he saw the body completely intact. I mean, I heard from eyewitnesses, it's not like somebody, I didn't see it, but I heard from him that he saw it, and he was an alim. I have no reason not to believe him. So because of this material body that we're in, people forget. And this is why the Quran is called dhikr. It's a reminder of what you already know. When we do dhikr Allah, it's remembering what you already know. This is what it is. It's not that you're learning something new. It's something you already knew. A dhikr al-hakim, the wise remembrance or reminder, right? So this is, and the human being is our purpose, is to remember this truth and then live according to the truth. And so during periods of time, these truths are forgotten. They're forgotten. People forget. They lose their way. And we have enemies. And Allah has warned us of our enemies. We have the four primary enemies of the human being: nafs, shaitan, hawa, and dunya. These are the four primary enemies. Every human being has to struggle with these their entire life. And you can't be deluded about this. Imam Al-Ghazali wrote a book arguing that all of creation was in a state of delusion. All of creation was in a state of delusion. And he said, the most deluded people are the people of tasawwuf. That's what Imam al-Ghazali said. You know, there's a story I read in one of a book on Zen stories, that this famous Zen master, he was like a great Zen master, and everybody spoke widely of him, and he was coming to a monastery, and this monastery was famous for people, they were all enlightened. This is what they say, you know, Zen people. And so the Zen master, when he came, they wanted this, like a lesson. And he said, all enlightenment is delusion. And that was his lesson. And everybody just got out and left except one guy, the monk, you know, he's sitting in front. He said, you're not going to leave without, because they just said he doesn't know anything. He said, you're not going to leave with the others. He said, I've been sitting here for so many years thinking I was enlightened, but now I realize it's only early senility. People are deluded. We're all in deluded states, you know, if you think about your own state. And how often have we not seen things that were so clearly in front of us, and then one day we suddenly realize it, something about ourselves or about somebody else, or right, the blind spots. I mean, Allah, every human being has blind spot. You know, there's certain things you can't see. And one of the things that you can't see is yourself. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. The believer is the mirror of the believer. And what the believer mirrors is not your perfections. They mirror your imperfections. And this is, you know, the blessing of being in the presence of the salihun, and the righteous people. And alhamdulillah, we've had the pleasure of meeting some of these people, because many of them now, they're hidden in their homes. They don't even go out because people can't, you know, they say al-awliya ara'isullah, you know, the awliya are the brides of God, and the only the mahram can see the bride, you know. So if you don't have nisbah, if you have no relationship to the bride, and this is why Imam al-Ghazali and others, Imam al-Shadhiri, Abu al-Hasan al-Shadhiri, he said the least rutba of wilaya is al-i'tiqadu bi ahlillah, is belief in the people of Allah. That's the least. You have to believe in them. You have to believe that people had ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tafakkuru sa'atan khayru min sab'ina sanatan ibadah. Min ibadati sab'ina sana. That reflection for 1 hour, and it could mean a moment in Arabic, is better than 70 years of ibadah. He's talking about a heart that has been purified. Because we can worship our whole life, 70 years, the average, the Prophet said, أَعْمَارُ أُمَّتِي مَا بَيْنَ سِتِّينَ وَسَبْعِينَ. So what he's saying is, you can spend your whole life doing ibadah, and yet ma'rifah, that one moment of ma'rifah is better than all of those years of ibadah. That one moment of ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And see, this path is about ma'rifah, Islam. I'm not talking about, this is not tasawwuf. I'm talking about Islam. Islam is about knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the knowledge of Allah is not a set of arguments that you read in a book. It's not a metan that you study with a scholar. You can study those mutun with Orientalists now. Some of them know it better than a lot of the scholars of Islam know these texts. Really. Because this is outward knowledge that you can learn. The hypocrite can learn them. No, this is the shahada, right? The Prophet ﷺ in the hadith, and this is the second hadith Imam An-Nawawi mentions from Sayyidina Umar, when the Prophet ﷺ, they were sitting with him, and طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ, a man appeared before them, and then they described the man, and لَمْ يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثْرُ السَّفَرِ, they couldn't see any traveling, nobody knew him. Nobody knew him. So they knew, one, he wasn't from Medina, and yet there was no traces of traveling on him. And the Sahaba were all sitting there. And then he sat with the Prophet ﷺ, أَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. He put his knees up to the Prophet's knees. And this is ishara also, because in the Muwatta, Luqman al-Hakim says to his son, Ya waladi, jalis al-ulama, wazahimhum birukbatika. Sit with the ulama and put your knees up against theirs. Right? And he said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُنْبِتُ فِي الْقُلُوبِ الْحِكْمَةَ مِنْ جُلُوسِهِمْ. Allah will cause wisdom to grow in your hearts by just sitting with them. Just sitting with them. كَمَا تَنْبُتَ الْحَبَّةُ فِي أَرْضَ الطَّيِّبَةِ. Just like a seed will grow in a good earth. So your soul is a seed. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. That the soul needs tazkiyah. Tazkiyah means to make something grow. Yuzakki, which also means to purify, because something can't grow if it's not given pure soil, pure earth, pure water. It needs purity to grow. If you put something in something that is not pure, right, it won't grow. Right? Samud is not najis. It's not najis. The fertilizer. It needs something that it needs to be in good soil and it will grow. And this is what the hearts of those people are like. If you sit with them. So when he did that, he asked him about Iman. Right? أخبرني عن الإسلام. And the Prophet ﷺ told him what Islam is. أخبرني عن الإيمان. He told him what Iman was. أخبرني عن الإيمان. أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. To bear witness and then to believe and تؤمن بالله ورسوله وكتبه وملائكته وقدره شره وخيره خيره وشره واليوم الآخر. You believe in the six articles of faith. This is what he told him. And then he asked him about Islam, and he said it was the five pillars. That's Islam, the five pillars. And then he asked him about Ihsan. Right? What is Ihsan? And he said, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That to worship Allah as if you see Him. This is what Ihsan is. مقام الإحسان is مقام المشاهدة. And if you don't see Him, at least you are in a state of مراقبة. It's either مشاهدة or مراقبة. But that's what Ihsan is. So what the Prophet ﷺ is saying is the dharwat al-Islam, the pinnacle of Islam, is a state of mushahada. And you have to deal with the hadith, which is in the same collection of the Arba'een, where he says that مَا تَقَرَّبِ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًا أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. This is a sahih hadith. And what do people say about it? You have to deal with that hadith. That whoever makes war on a wali of mine, I declare war on him. وَمَا تَقَرَّبِ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّ افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. That no one of my servants draws near to me with anything more beloved than the fard. وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرْبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And you will continue, he will continue to draw near to me with extra acts. These are السابقون. أُولَئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. The سابقون, the ones that outstrip everybody. Right? ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ. Right? Those are the three maqams. Maqam al-Islam, maqam al-Iman, maqam al-Ihsan. Right? If you're in the outward of Islam, it's good if you have belief. Right? That's good. But you're still ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. You haven't completed your faith. لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. You don't truly believe. It doesn't mean you don't believe. But if you don't love for your fellow human being what you love for yourself, then your iman's not complete. It's not complete. So that means that there's a complete iman. So what is a complete mu'min? What is al-mu'min al-kamil? What do they look like? Who are they? Because they're not the same as a mu'min who's naqis in his iman. He's deficient in his iman. And this is our religion. You know, we forget this. And the least you could do is be like the traditional common Muslims. The least all of us could do is be like the least of the Muslims who believed in these people. Right? فَبِهُدَاهُمْ فَاقْتَدِي. You know, by their guidance, follow it. Follow their guidance. Right? The people, the mu'minun, these are real people. كُنُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Be with the truthful ones. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. Be with the people of sidq. These are the people whose hearts are sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tells us to be with them. Seek them out. Wherever they are, seek them out and sit with them and be with them and benefit with them and be humbled before them. You know, these are the people. You know, I went to the middle of Sahara, really, to the Sahara Desert to meet one of these people when I heard about him. And I was a young man. But I wanted to see this person because I only heard about him. You know, the Arabs say sometimes the ear has ishq before the eye. You know, you hear about somebody and you get ishq. You know what ishq is? Right? Right? Al-ishq. Yeah, it's most people you have to, at some point, I hope you get ishq. You know, because Allah made ishq in the world, this worldly love, He made it to show us what divine love is like. It's a hujjah against us. But Layla and Majnun. It's a hujjah against us. You know, Layla and Majnun. Because if this is the love of a created thing for another created thing, what is the love of a creature for his creator? If that's what you'll go to, the depths you'll go to, right? You know, they have an advertisement for learning Italian. It's one of those. And it shows a farm boy, and he's in love with an Italian celebrity. And he wants to learn. It says he's going to only have one chance when he meets her, right? This is an advertisement, because they know, they're talking to people who understand that when you're in love, you'll do anything for the beloved. Anything, right? But people, they don't learn Arabic, right? Really, they don't learn Arabic. They don't want to learn the language that the beloved speaks to his creation in. They don't, we're lazy people. We claim love. It's not true. We're not lovers, but there are lovers. And if you're not one, you should at least be in awe of them. Right? I wish I could be in love. People long to be in love. You know, some people, they want it so bad, they keep falling in love again and again. Just for that experience of love. You know, these the foolish people, ushaq. Because it's a disease also, you know. The ishq is actually related to a vine that strangles the life out of the plant that it gets hold of, right? But dawa al-ishq al-ittisal, the cure of ishq is to the connection. And so you can want to meet somebody so badly, you'll go to the ends of the earth to meet that person. Salman al-Farisi, look at his love. And look what he did. He traveled all over. If he heard of any righteous man, he would go. And his journey is an amazing journey to the Prophet ﷺ. And when he got there, he had... And because of his sincerity, Allah gave him these signs, so he knew what to look for. And the first time he met him, he brought him dates, and he said, this is sadaqah. And then he watched him. He didn't eat from it because he knew. He was told he won't eat from charity. And then the next time he came, he gave him dates and he said, this is hadiyah. It's a gift. And then he ate from it. And then he knew, just like I was told, right? He knew. And then the Prophet ﷺ showed him the khatam. He knew it. And Salman became Muslim. And then Salman, look at his sincerity. The Prophet ﷺ gave him, he was a slave, unjustly he was enslaved, you know, stolen on a caravan. But he planted 300 date palms. And the man who had bought him stipulated that they had to come to fruition before he could be free. And in a few months they all came, and they except for one. They went back, the Prophet went back, 299 had come to fruition, only one wasn't. He said, what happened? Omar said, astaghfirullah, I planted that. So the Prophet planted it, and then it came quickly, and he was freed. But look at his love, Salman. Salmanu minna al bayt. Look where love gets you. Salman is our family. He's part of our family. Salman al-Farisi, amazing man for his love. Look at Maymuna, look at her love. You know, 30 years after she married the Prophet, she was nearing death. You know where she wanted to go? To the same place that she spent the first night with the Prophet. That's where she's buried. Look at the love. Look at that love. You know, ishq, it's amazing, that love of the beloved. And this is what these people had, you know, and they want to just take love out of Islam and make it something else. This religion is about love. لَا يُؤْمِنُوا أَحَدْكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِهِ. He didn't use any other word. Until you love. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمْ اللَّهَ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me and Allah will love you. Because عَلَامَةُ الْحُبِّ اتِّبَاعِ الْحَبِيبِ. The sign of love is that you follow the beloved. You will do what the beloved says. And the beloved of Allah is the messenger of Allah. He's Habibullah. He said when they were talking about Ruh Allah, Kaleem Allah, Khaleel Allah, he said, I heard what you were saying. Wa ana Habibullah. Right? This is the name he was given. He wasn't given the one God spoke to. He wasn't given the one God befriended. He wasn't given the one who's the spirit. No, he was Habibullah, the beloved of God. This is his maqam. And hub is his way. The way of the Prophet ﷺ is love. And so this journey is a journey of love. It's wanting to know God. And we forget, you know, we just forget because we get caught up in dunya and all of these, you know, this journey. It's a tough journey too. You need rest time from time to time. You need rest, you need recreation, you need, but the heart has to be revived again and again. And that's what these journeys are about. That's what you're here for. You're here right now. This is what we're all here for, to be reminded. That's where we're going. But we want to go the right way. We want to go the right way. When we die, we want to be ready to die. And that's what this deen is about. It's about being prepared to die. حَاسِبُ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُ. You know, take your souls to account before you take them to account. You know, there's a hadith, مُوتُ قَبْلَ أَن تَمُوتُ. It's a sound meaning. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, عُدُّ أَنفُسْكُمْ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْقُبُورِ. Consider yourselves already dead. It's a sahih hadith. Consider yourselves already dead. Right? Die before you die. And this is the death of the sensory so that the meaning can awaken. And then you can have the sensory with the meaning. You can have the sensory with the meaning. Because Allah put the sensory in here for a reason. It's here for a reason. It's not a negative thing. We're not like some of the earlier Christians that hated anything to do with the world and materialism and all. They hated it. And so they would flagellate themselves and deny the body, and some of them didn't take baths, and that's not our way. Our way is balance. It's the way of balance. And so, you know, my reminder to myself and all of you is really, this is a real path. And it has three elements. You have, you know, the riding beast, the saddle, and the rider. You know, you need all three. And without the saddle, you'll fall off. Right? Without the beast, you're not going anywhere. And without the rider, there's no point for the journey. Right? But that's it. So you need your Islam. You have to have Islam. And you have to have the basic knowledge of Islam. We're people of knowledge. Our way is a way of knowledge. And you have to learn a text of Islam. That's why this program is about Iman, Islam, and Ihsan, because this is the foundation of our religion. And like I said yesterday, people want to make it one-dimensional or two-dimensional. Islam is not. It's a holistic religion. It has four dimensions. The hadith of Jibreel clearly makes a statement of four dimensions. It has breadth, it has breadth, depth, and width. It has all four. It has the dimension of Islam, this horizontal relationship with people, and then it has the Iman, which is your relationship that connects you with Allah. So Islam, much of it is congregational, like we come together. You know, it's ijtima'. You pray together, you fast together, you break the fast together. All of these things is, and you have a jama'ah, and yadullah ma'al jama'ah. So you need Islam, is very important. You can't, the religion is protected by these outward things. They're not insignificant, and they all have profound inward meanings, all of them. But the outward, even if you remain at the level of the outward, it's a path of salvation. It's a path of salvation. And then the Iman, you have to have Iman. You have to know your Lord. You have to know Imam al-Ghazali. You're going to be looking, inshallah, at the the pearls and the jewels of the Quran. The jewels are those ayahs in the Quran, Imam al-Ghazali's theory, and it's not really a theory, it's a way of looking at the Quran, because he proves it. But the Quran, at the essence of the Quran, are two types of verses. The ones that tell you your Lord, and the other tells you your journey to your Lord, what you need to do to get to your Lord. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. To your Lord is the end. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what this journey is about, and getting knowledge of Allah. So you need iman. And so you learn that those outward things to protect your... The iman, in the Masnawi, he says that the knowledge of aqidah is like the chaperone between two lovers. It prevents anything haram happening. So you need to have that knowledge of aqidah to protect because if you don't, you can say things about Allah that aren't true. And the worst thing, it's worse than shirk. أَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It's worse than shirk to say about God what you don't know in the Quran. It's considered worse than shirk. So and then finally, ihsan, right? You have to have ihsan. And ihsan is about tazkiyah, it's about purifying the heart. And now this relates, you see, what the reason that the body becomes more and more cumbersome is because of sin and what are called the dhunub and uyub. These are the two problems for the heart. The qalb is polluted by two things. It's polluted by these natural blemishes that are part of human nature, and then it's polluted by the sins that we accrue in our life. And the tazkiyah is to protect the heart. And this is through mujahada. So you have to have mujahada. This is the basis of getting close to Allah. وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ. This is mujahada, doing those extra things. And nawafil, Allah has opened many doors of nafila, and we have different personalities, different natures. For some people, they have a scholastic inclination, and their purpose is to preserve knowledge and to teach knowledge. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, was the door that Allah opened to him was a door of knowledge, and he was min al-arifin, undeniably he was a Gnostic of his Lord, but his knowledge was in fiqh. This is where Allah opened, and in preservation of hadith. This is the door that Allah opened to him. Other people have the door of zuhud, of detachment. Other people have the door of charity. The different doors are open. Some people have many doors, right? Abu Bakr, the Prophet said there are 8 gates to get into paradise, and one of them is called the Rayyan, and fasters get into it. And the Prophet said, Abu Bakr, his himmah is so high. He said, does anybody go in through all 8 gates? And the Prophet said, yes, and I hope that you're one of them. And he is one of them, you know, because the Prophet won't hope that, except that it's... But he doesn't want ghurur to get into the heart. So he says it in a way to keep the humility there. The Prophet ﷺ was guarding the hearts of his Sahaba. But Abu Bakr was like that. He did more before Fajr than people did the whole month. Right? The hadith where they come and the Prophet ﷺ said, at Fajr, has anybody visited a sick person? Abu Bakr. Has anybody given charity this morning? Abu Bakr. Did anybody get up fasting? Abu Bakr. Did anybody follow a janazah? Abu Bakr. He did everything already. He was the only one. The Prophet was showing them why he... But what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said he was not preferred over you because of fasting and praying, but by something in his heart. بِشَيْءٍ وَقَرَ فِي قَلْبِهِ. Right? Imam Malik said, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمِ كَثَرَةَ الرِّوَيَاتِ وَلَكِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ قَذَفَهُ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمَنِ. Knowledge is not having lots of riwayat, but it's a light that Allah puts in the heart of a believer. And so you need mujahada, and the three types of mujahada, you have mujahadat al-badan, and mujahadat al-badan is to struggle against the inclinations of your body. So people that get up, if you're not getting up for Fajr, that's your mujahada. If you're getting up for Fajr, then the mujahada would be to get up for tahajjud, you know, to do some night prayers. The mujahada of your of fasting, right? If you have a problem with food, then it's good to do fasting. The sunnah is to fast three days out of the month. If you can't do that, then to fast those that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, like the 6 days of Shawwal, right? The day of Arafah, if you're not on Hajj, things like that. The day of Ashura. I mean, there's thing. Rajab is a good day. Siyamu shahri Ramadana wajaba fi Rajab and Sha'ban and Sawman Nudiba. Rajab and Sha'ban have mandub, Ibn Ashur says in his Urjuza. So this is a good month. Sha'ban is a good month to fast in. Doing those extra acts. The karamat or the wonders that come from the mujahada of the body are hissiya. This is what the ulama say. They're sensory type things. So for instance, man ghadda, there's a hadith, man ghadda basarahu, right? Man ghadda basarahu adhaqahu Allahu ladhatan fi ibadatihi, right? That whoever lowers his eyes, because that's struggling mujahada of the badan, because it's a sensory thing. You enjoy looking at things that give you delight. So if you struggle against that, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will cause you to taste a sweetness in your ta'a. So people actually get physical pleasure. In fact, some of the scholars argue about if people do ibadah because of the physical pleasure. Because you can get physical pleasure in ibadah. You can get physical pleasure in prayer. You can get physical pleasure in tilawat al-Quran. Literally, physical pleasure. Just like other people get pleasure in their sensory things, people get physical pleasure from these things. And this is why if you look, the metaphor that, or not the analogy that you can see of mujahada of the badan are athletes. It's because they do incredible mujahada of their bodies, and look at the miracles. That's why people watch sports. They don't watch sports for the 90% of the game or 95% of the game. That's just, they watch it for those moments where they can't believe it, right? This is why they watch. And that's why most people, they just watch the highlights on the news or something. Because they show the highlights, right, of these amazing things. That's because these people are doing mujahada of their bodies. So they get these gifts. Because these are sunan of Allah. If you do these type of struggle, you'll get these results. And then you have mujahada of the nafs. And the mujahada of the nafs is fighting against your greed, your impulses, all the akhlaq as-sayya, your bad character, all these things. If you fight against those, Allah will give you understanding, right? Fahm, understanding. And some of the ulama, Allah gave them great gifts. Some, we have ulama that were literally, like one of the great scholars of tafsir, who did a commentary on the Jalalain, Imam al-Jamal, he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. And he taught in Al-Azhar. Khalid al-Azhari, he had big openings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was ignorant man. He was close to 40. He used to take care of the lamps in Al-Azhar. And he spilled some oil on one of the students. He was filling a lamp. He spilled some oil on one of the students and he told him, you know, ahmaq or something. You know, he just said, watch what you're doing. And he felt so bad. He's a mature man and this young student is looking at him with contempt. So he went to one of the sheikhs and he said, I want to educate myself. And he began to teach him. He was so sincere. Allah gave him big openings. He became one of the greatest grammarians of his time. And his commentaries are still read. Khalid al-Azhari. He's not even, they just call him al-Azhari. Khalid al-Azhari. You know, you have Sidi Abdul Aziz al-Dabbagh. He was ummi, illiterate. Couldn't read or write. And he gave commentary. He solved some problems in tafsir that if you read the Ibriz, you'll see. He solved some problems in tafsir. He used to be able to, he could do the hadith by just hearing a hadith. He knew if the Prophet ﷺ said it or not. And one of them asked him how he did that. He said, if he said it, he said, you know how in winter when you speak, you see like a steam come out? He said, when they speak a hadith, I see light come out of their mouth. And if it's not, I don't see that light. This is what he said, subhanAllah. You know. Al-Buyazidi, one of the ulama, he was ummi, and Allah gave him all these knowledge. Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, one of the greatest really scholars of the of Ta'ifatain. You know, he's Imam of Ta'ifatain because he was a great faqih, usuli scholar, he was a muhaddith, he was a student of Imam Sakhawi. Imam Sakhawi was one of the greatest muhaddithin. Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, his teacher, who he had his opening with, Abu al-Abbas al-Hadrami, was illiterate. And he actually took permission when he wrote his book on Abu al-Abbas, he asked him, could I correct all your grammatically incorrect statements and write them in Fusha? Really, I'm not making this up. You know, these are people who were so sincere with Allah that Allah gave them openings. And the reason Allah will keep these unlettered awliya who are given knowledge is to prove, because the karamat of the awliya are like the mu'jizat of the anbiya. So the Prophet ﷺ, when they asked Sidi Abdul Aziz al-Dabbagh, somebody said to him, "Al-ulama warathatu al-anbiya, ماذا ورثت من الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم?" He said, "ورثت منه أميته." You know, that I got from him his ummiya. In other words, my knowledge is not, this is called wahbi knowledge. You have kasbi and wahbi knowledge. And kasbi knowledge is important. You have to study and learn. That's kasbi knowledge, to learn. You have to study fiqh and you work on it, you do memorization, things like that. But wahbi knowledge is what comes. مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا عَلِمَ أَوْرَثَ اللَّهُ لَهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. If you act according to what you know, Allah will give you knowledge that you don't know. اتَّقَ اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. It's not a jumla shartiya, but the ulama take an ishara from that ayah. اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. Right? It's an ishara, it's not a grammatically, it's not a jumla shartiya. But the meaning of the condition is sound, the ulama say. That if you have taqwa, Allah will give you knowledges. And then you have mujahadatu shaitan, and fighting shaitan, inna shaitan aduwwun lakum, fattakhidhuhu aduwwa. Shaitan is an enemy. And shaitan is real. You know, shaitan is real. Not with the you know, I mean, there's hadith that there's horns of shaitan and things, but you know, the popular imagination has created this image that makes people think that it's a joke. Shaitan is real. There's dark forces working in the world, and they whisper in the hearts of people, and sometimes the whispering become audible, like hallucinations, and they do wretched things. Shaitan will get people, and shaitan loves to humiliate us. This is his favorite thing. He loves to, because he hates us. He has envy in his heart for the station that we were given. He has envy in his heart. And the envier wants to see, he wants to see the source of his envy. He wants to see him grovel. He wants to see him be humbled by the world. He wants to see him in a destitute situation. And this is shaitan's, he hates when people get close to Allah. But he's tricky, you see. First he'll get you, his first strategy is kufr. That's his first strategy. And if he can't get kufr from you, then he tries to get nifaq. If he can't get nifaq from you, then he tries to, like, he tries to get ma'asiyah, right? And his favorite one is bid'ah, to get innovation. But ma'asiyah, if he can't get bid'ah from you, he'll get ma'asiyah. You know, just like sinfulness, stealing, lying, cheating, adultery, whatever. He wants to get that, to humiliate you. If he can't get any of these things, if he sees that you're on a strong path, then he gets really serious. Seriously. Because those people, they're easy for him to get. He gets very serious. And what he does is he gets the riya. He wants to put in your heart this sense of superiority, that you're better than other people, that you're a pious person, that you're righteous. And he starts telling you how great you are. And these things will occur in the heart if you're doing things seriously. If you're on a serious path, this is how he comes. And if you don't have the ammunition to deal with him, then he can really wreak havoc on the human heart. Right? He wreaks havoc. So mujahadatu shaitan, the kibr in the soul. And the last thing to leave the hearts of the siddiqun is the hubr riyasa. And the Prophet ﷺ said, al-malu wal-jah, right? Mal-malu wal-jah adarru li deen al-mar'i min bayni ya'ini fi ghanam. That wealth, material wealth, materialism, and stature. Oh, stature being held up. You know, sheikh so-and-so, or doctor so-and-so, or whatever it is, you know. All these things people want, you know, in the world, the pomp and circumstance of the world, really. It's, but it's, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's empty. The world is empty. It's vacuous. Really, it's empty. It has an empty, there's nothing there. Rumi said, when you speak, always remember you have an audience of one. You know, who are you trying to impress? No, seriously, who are you trying to impress? You know, in the Meditations, Marcus Aurelius, he says, there's people who say they don't care about the people of today, but they care about their legacy. He said, these people are only fooling themselves, because the same fools that will be around 100 years to be reading their legacy are the same fools that are around today. You know? And that's why, you know, if you be a celebrity with God. All these people want to be celebrities now. This is like the goal of all these vacuous people, to be a celebrity, right? Famous for 15, go on YouTube, you know, get your 15 minutes of fame, or whatever it is. Really, it's empty. أَرَى كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهَ بَاطِلُ. Everything other than Allah is vanity. It's vacuous, it's empty. Everything. That's the Prophet ﷺ said, أَصْدَقُ قَوْلَ الشَّعْرِ. The truest thing a poet ever said is what Labid said. Everything other than Allah is false. Batil. Alhamdulillah. So those, anyway, this is like introduction, because the biggest enemy, our biggest enemy is the tongue. It's a big one. And, you know, you have a quote in there from Confuci or Confucius about the ancients. The ancients were very concerned with the tongue, rectification of the tongue. This is a question about riya, and inshallah when I get to the section I wanted to read some lines here, though, about the, you know, one of the things people, the word tasawwuf is a good word. It's not a negative word. It's a good word. It's a beautiful word, really. And one of the things that the scholars of the past said is no one ever denied tasawwuf, but they always condemned or criticized people that claimed to be people of tasawwuf. But tasawwuf was never denied. None of the ulama historically ever denied tasawwuf. You will find no alim in the history of Islam that denied tasawwuf as one of the sciences of Islam. None of them. Ibn Taymiyyah did not deny tasawwuf. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah didn't deny tasawwuf. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali didn't deny tasawwuf. Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab did not deny tasawwuf. And we have a letter that he wrote arguing that he was not against tasawwuf. And the Hayat Kibar al-Ulama, Hayat al-Amr bin Ma'ruh al-Nahi an al-Munkar in Riyadh, published the text of Abd al-Rahman al-Akhdari in Tasawwuf. Well, I have a copy published in Riyadh by the Amr bin Ma'ruh al-Nahi an al-Munkar. They don't deny Tasawwuf, but they attack practices and things that some of the Sufis do, like they would attack the people that do the whirling and things like that. That's another thing. And I'm not attacking that, but I'm just saying this is what they... But tasawwuf, as a science of Islam, nobody in the history of Islam denied tasawwuf. It's a word that shows up very early, just like many of the technical terms of Islam, and it was a word that was used. The proof of the people of tasawwuf, of tajrid, are ahl al-suffa. They were people that didn't have anything, and they just did dhikr and studied with the Prophet. He used to feed them. They were homeless people. He fed, on average, every day 70 people. Homeless people. We forget that our Prophet he was taking care of homeless people. It's a sunnah to take care of homeless people. Because he was doing that. He was taking 70 every day. There were between 400 and 70 people of the Ahl al-Suffa. And every day he would feed them. They used to bring the food to him, and he would just send it out to them. He would not eat very often just to give them food. Prophet ﷺ fed people all the time. His sunnah is to feed people. But nobody has denied tasawwuf, you know. And what Ash-Shatibi, Imam Ash-Shatibi, who's also used to kind of attack the people of tasawwuf, or Talbisu Iblis, Ibn al-Jawzi, things like that. These are correctives that scholars did in certain times. But if you read the I'tisam and then you read the Muwafaqat, they're very different books. It's like two different authors. But Imam Ash-Shatibi says that in the early period, they called the people, they called them the Sahaba. The Prophet said, Ikhwani. Can yashtaqu ila ikhwani? He was yearning to meet his brothers. And they said, Alasna ikhwanaka ya Rasulullah, aren't we your brothers? He said, Bal antum ashabi, or sahabati. You're my companions. Ikhwani ya'tuna min ba'di. My brothers come after me. And then he said, they have set reward of 70 from amongst you. And they asked, how could that be? And he said, لِأَنَّ أَنْتُمْ لَكُمْ أَعْوَانٌ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ أَعْوَانٌ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. You have people to help you do your good, but these people will come and there's little help. They'll be doing good without much help, because people, the religion loses its, you know, fervor. People loved religion. Now they don't want to hear about it. So the first group was called Sahaba, and then they called them Tabi'in. The Tabi'un are the people that followed the Sahaba. And then they called them Tabi'in. Then they had a problem. Because what do you call the Tabi'in? It gets too much. And so Imam Ash-Shatibi said they called them Ahl al-Tasawwuf, the people of Tasawwuf. They were the people that were on the way of the early Salaf. And this is why people forget that the people of Sufiya, they were the harshest. They always took madhabahum al-ahwat. They always took the most difficult things. They didn't take the rukhas ever. People of tasawwuf were very, very strict in their outward adherence. They weren't people of rukhsa. And they, in fact, even the ulama mentioned that the big akabir of Sufiya did not follow madhab. They didn't have taqlid. They followed kitab wa sunnah. I mean, all the madhabs are kitab wa sunnah, but they would take their ahkam directly from the book and the sunnah, because they were people of ijtihad. They didn't go through, they went straight from Allah and His Messenger. Like Imam Sanusi, is Idris, he's a famous scholar. He had, like, you know, we have Palm Pilot today. He had Palm Pilot. If he wanted a verse from Quran, he looked in his right hand and he saw it. If he wanted hadith, he looked in his left hand, he saw it. He just could look like that. And they were there. It's one of his karamat. People don't believe these things. I believe them. Sahih in Manaqib of Abu Bakr and Umar, the Prophet ﷺ said about this cow who was being ridden, he said, "Ma khuliqtu li hadha," I wasn't created to be ridden. And one of the Sahaba said, "Abaqara tatakallam ya Rasulullah?" Does a cow talk? He said, "Ana umiru bihi ana wa Abu Bakr wa Umar." I believe it, and so does Abu Bakr and Umar. And mahal al-shahid is Abu Bakr and Umar weren't present when he said it. But he was just showing them, if he said it, that Abu Bakr and Umar believed it. You know. And we know karamat sahiha, the Uqba bin Nafi' when he was in Qayrawan. This is from the great tabi'een. He called to the animals in the forest. He said, Ayyuhal hayawanat, nahnu min ummati Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nahtaju ila al-khashab. Farhalu anna jazakum Allah khaira. You know, he spoke to the animals and said, we're from the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, and we need you to leave, because we need the wood from the forest. They said for 3 days they saw the animals leaving the and making hijrah. And Muawiyah, when he heard that, he wanted to hear it. We know that Abu Ala al-Hadrami, he rode his horse on the water and told this is a sahih karama of the Sahaba. And he said it, and that happened. Because that's one of the karamat of the people of Mujahada. They will have, they can yamshi ala al-ma wa yatiru fil hawa. You know, these are karamat. And we believe, wathbitan lil awliya al-karama, wa man nafaha fanbidan kalama. Imam al-Laqani says, make firm your resolve to believe in the karamat of the awliya, and whoever rejects them, reject him. You know, people, and it's amazing now, people don't, they don't want to believe in karamat. They say, oh, khuza'balat, khurafat, khurafat. And then, you know, they basically undermine the whole religion. If you don't believe in karamat, you know, then what is the religion? It's a karama. The whole thing is a mu'jiza. The Quran is a mu'jiza. Right? Really? No, there's karamat are real. So, but these sahaba, they had karamat. The tabi'een had karamat. One of the cows came out and spoke to the sahaba. And wadallathum. Safina, the mawla of the Prophet ﷺ, in a sound tradition of him, his gharikat safinatu, his boat sunk, and he was on khashab, just on a piece of wood, and it took him to a place, and he didn't know where he was, and a lion came out. A lion. And Mawla said, Ya Asad, ana safinatu Mawla Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, I'm safina, the servant of the Messenger of Allah. And he said, Ja al Asad, wa ta'ta'a rasuhu, wa hamhama. وَدَلَّنِي عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ ثُمَّ هَمْهَمَ كَأَنُّهُ يُوَدِّعُنِي وَانْصَرَفْ. Safina said, he came up to me and he made some noises, and then he nudged me and showed me the road, and then he said he made noises as if he was saying goodbye, and he just left him. I believe in it. I don't have any problem with that. And you know, I'll tell you something, this is the truth. If you believe in karamat, you will see karamat. If you don't believe in karamat, you won't see karamat. Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you believe in karamat, you will see karamat. But if you don't believe in karamat, you will not see karamat. Enough said. JazakumAllah khairan. Subhanakum wa hamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.